brain bleed, so he's not doing too well. So that's why probably Judy's not here this morning. She thought she was going to come. So keep Judy in prayer. That stuff is rough, man. I mean, especially when, you know, you're far away from your children. And Wisconsin has got a huge outbreak of coronavirus, so she doesn't even want to think about going there right now. But obviously, if she has to go, she will. And the other thing I heard from Alana, from Chris, that Alana fell yesterday, but she's doing a little better. So, you know, usually when my phone rings, like after hours, I know it's usually not good. But one thing we learned from the last song we sung, that God is sovereign. He's the king. Now, we know we have a election coming up. We know that. But no matter what, God is the sovereign of the universe. It don't matter who's on an earthly throne. We know that God is sovereign. He's in control. And I think we need to find solace from that. I think that's what's important. And we see all this. We see the things that are going on in the world. And just think if we were not Christians, if we didn't believe in a sovereign creator, a sovereign king, our lives are just, right, Ben? I mean, they're just all over the map. So we have a steadfast, loving king who is king of the universe. And we need to take solace in that this morning in a world that just, you never know what you're going to wake up and hear. Judy was pretty distraught yesterday. And Judy doesn't usually get like that, you know, but obviously being away from her child and not able to travel because of corona and stuff like that. So that was hard. But we're here this morning to hear God's word, because I think for this pastor that God's word is the most important thing in this world. And I know that we have a million distractions and a million things going on, but man, we need to focus on what God's word says. So let us stand in prayer. Let us reflect. Let us stand. Let me pray, and then we'll talk about our reflection that Miss Marilyn will do. Dear God, we thank you, Lord, for being sovereign. We thank you, Lord, for being king. You are a good God, a holy God. You're a living God. You're a God of all creation. A lot of stuff going on, Lord, but we know that you are king. We know that nothing happens outside your purview. We pray, Lord, today for your word to go forth, for people to hear your word, not just hear it externally, but to hear it internally, to let God the Holy Spirit change them. Even if they are saved, even if they are Christians, maybe there's some things that we need to change in our life. And thank God we have the Holy Spirit that'll convict us of that change, because if we don't, then we have nowhere to go. So we just thank you, Lord, for the congregation this morning. We thank you, Lord, for being sovereign, for being king. And we thank you, Lord, for sending your son to save your people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, please sit down. Thank you. This is reflection time. This is a time before we hear the message that Miss Marilyn will just play for us for some minutes, and we can think about just think about who we are in Christ. Just think about our families. Maybe there's people you want to think about praying for. Maybe there's our own sins that we need to repent for before we come before the Lord this morning. Like I said, you know, Eugene Peterson wrote a book many years ago. His first church that he pastored, when you walked in the church, it said, "Beware the God." God's a holy God, and we want to be careful to just come to God aloofly, if that's a word. Can I use that word, aloofly? I'll put the L-Y on it. We want to be careful to come to God with aloofness. How's that? So let us listen to Miss Marilyn play and contemplate on our own lives before the Lord and our family members. Let's pray for them in Jesus' name. Thank you. Play, huh? Okay, so go to the mighty book of Exodus. So I want to. Okay, some of this language that we're going to hear, I mean, with the Old Testament language, this is really important. But I'm going to try my best to really break it down into bite-sized pieces so we can understand what's going on here, because I think it's really, really important. When we get to the book of Hebrews, how we can line this up and how we can make sense of it. One thing I mentioned before, and you're going to see it here, and I don't know if we get this enough. Nikki, we serve a holy God. I want to just bring that out. We serve a holy God. And again, we're going to look at some stuff here that's going to look at God's holiness. Even though it may be somewhat obscure, I'm going to try to break it down into pieces where we can understand it. Because it's really important how important it is to understand that we serve a holy God. So go to the 26th division of Exodus. I want to read a couple of verses here. And again, I I'll try to break it down in bite-sized pieces if I can. Starting in the 31st verse, the 26th chapter of Exodus. Good job. You shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. You shall hang it on four pillars or posts of acacia, very expensive wood, I'll tell you about that, overlaid with gold. Their hooks are also being of gold on four sockets of silver. You shall hang up the veil under the clasp and shall bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony in the Holy of Holies. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand opposite the table on side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. Now, there's a lot there. Now, listen, let me just break it down quickly here. So the Holy of Holies was a place that was blocked. You could not get into the Holy of Holies. The only person that can get into the Holy of Holies was who? Was the high priest. And that was how many times a year, Ben? Once a year. That's it. So this was a holy place. It was partitioned. And it was only entered one time a year by the high priest. Now, the other priest would worship and do their stuff on the outside in the holy place. But the Holy of Holies, the only person that can get in the Holy of Holies was the high priest. We got that? So there was a lot there, but this is important stuff. When we get to Hebrews, this will kind of line up. So let me see if we got this right. Let's kind of do this. Let's kind of treat this today. Here we see the placement of the Holy of Holies, verse 34, right? That's the placement. We want to notice, Nikki, listen, because I want you guys to understand how it's protected from open view with many coverings. So you can't see it. They got veils there, but you can't see it. We spoke about this in Bible study. You can't see it, but you know it's there. Right? You can't see the Lord, but you know he's there. So you see what's happening? So we want to, if we're good readers of the text, this stuff is really exciting, because if we read it without that, and I got here, look, Ron, the challenge of reading these sections in the Old Testament is they can be tedious, somewhat outdated, saying, what can they mean for us? But let me give you a little, I was going to say hint, let me give you a little history maybe. Do you know Arcadia wood is one of the toughest woods today in the world? Do you know the British Royal Navy use it? This wood is an amazing piece of wood that's used today, and it's a tough wood, a hard wood, and a very expensive wood. I want us to remember, me first, that God's word is living and active, and reading it with that perception in mind will give us the best chance to understand the text. Okay, so here's the deal. We read all that. We talk together. We have the partition here where the regular priest, so to speak, worship, right, Heather? And then we have this other place here, the Holy of Holies, which a high priest could only go in how many times a year? One, right? What does it show you? That God is what? He's holy. And he can't be just approached, Ben, don't charge me, aloofly. I don't know if that's a word, right? But I used that before. So God is holy, and you just can't. And this is important, and I don't think we recognize that enough, or I don't recognize that enough, that God is a holy God. And being in God's presence, we must never be taken lightly, right? And what else do we see? God takes worship seriously. He's not aloof about what real worship is about, especially concerning the place of worship, in this case, the Holy of Holies. Being in God's presence should never be taken lightly. It speaks specifically about the concealed Ark of the Covenant, God behind the veil. Now, I draw from the well of the Old Testament scholar Douglas Stewart, who's really, in fact, Harlan, reading the Bible for all it's worth, all the Old Testament stuff done there, Gordon Fee does the New Testament, is done by Douglas Stewart, the book you tried to return back to me today. But he helps me as I was reading this. The Ark of the Covenant must have been a beautiful object to look at, but we know it was hidden behind these beautiful curtains and shielded anyone from seeing its beauty. I mean, it had those solid gold cherubim. Now, we know what cherubim are. Now, cherubim are those, the angels, like you, these solid gold. I don't know if they were solid gold, but they were probably overlaid with gold, right? And they would be there, outstretched wings, that was over the cover. And the craftsmanship is so amazing, down to the gold hooks with the sockets of silver, verse 32. But all this was obscured from view. Who does the Ark of the Testimony represent? God. It represents God. So it's showing you the holiness of God in a way that God cannot be approached lightly. Right? I mean, this is what we're saying. In fact, Ron, the high priest would go once a year, not only to atone Carolyn for the people's sins, but to atone for his own sins. Remember, Kathy? In other words, he didn't go in there like, and again, I mentioned this, and I don't believe this is so, but it kind of sounds good, and it comes from medieval history that they would they would tie a rope around the high priest when he would go in, and then because if he would go before the Lord and die, they'd have to drag him out, you know. But I don't know if that's so. But, yeah, it sounds reasonable, but I don't know if it's so, right? But who knows? Because nobody else can go there. Nobody else would walk in there. That was just a holy place, so to speak. Now, there's no textual information, as Stewart states, if it was ever opened or cleaned. Access was very limited, to say the least. So we have a place of worship. But not only, see, here's the thing. Here's something you can preach an hour on. Not only do you have a place of worship, you have an object of worship. See, a lot of times you can be in a place of worship, but do you really have an object of worship? Now, that's a serious question. That's a serious question. This is a place of worship, is it not? Do you truly have an object of worship? Right, Carolyn? That's, you know, people can come to church all the time, but are they really coming to church with an object of worship? And here we have not only a place of worship, we have an object of worship, which I believe is huge in the text. What's interesting in reading these texts is that God is very specific concerning the theology of worship. It must not be taken lightly. And we mentioned the regular priest on the outside of the tabernacle, but only the high priest would go in the inner tabernacle, applying the blood to the cover of the ark of the atonement of sins, and nothing else would be open to touch. Couple of challenging questions. Couple for me too. Let's talk about this for a second before we go to Hebrews. Have I lost the sense of God's holiness? That's a question. It's a serious question. And you know, I'm not doing this because we live in a world today that there's so many distractions. We have to realize, listen, what did Luther say? If you're going to sin, sin hard. We have to realize that this is a holy other. Holy other is what the expositors would call God, a holy other, meaning he is outside. I mean, he is just this holy living God. And the thing is, do we come to God, do we come to church aloof and just taking it for granted? Or do we come here with the mindset of knowing, Gene, that we are not only in a place of worship, that we have an object of worship who is holy? And that's a serious question. You know, and I think that when we read this, and we've read this text before, but this is showing you the holiness of God, and we'll see when we get to the writer of Hebrews. So my first question is, have we lost a sense of God's holiness? Have we come, here we go again, Dana, have we become complacent in things of God, aloof in our worship? Right? We have to understand that God is mentioned, as I said, is holy other. In fact, the Bible depicts the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, right? The other challenging aspect of this text, as Stewart rightly states, is the presence of faith, right? Because you can't see, right? You know, we're kind of lining this up. The ark of the testimony, Dana, was hidden. You can't see it. So it brought upon faith, and I'm going to try to line this up. Even though we do not see him, do we believe? In fact, the Bible depicts that without faith, it's what? Impossible to what? Very good. Impossible to please God. Even though the scriptures depict we see through a glass darkly, we know that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In fact, the veil must be broken, a forerunner must lead. Listen, we need that veil broken because we got to get to that Holy of Holies. We got to get there. How are we going to get there? That's the question. We got to get there. We got to get to the Holy of Holies. And we need a forerunner. We need somebody to break that veil, or else you can't get in. And if somebody is not trusting in the one that can break that veil, there's serious issues. Serious. So this is, so the Old Testament is a shadow a picture of something. This is why I love the Old Testament. It's a shadow. It's a picture. There's a problem. There's a problem. Ashley, once a year, there's an issue here. And this, I believe when we get to the right, in the Epistle of Hebrews, I think we'll kind of break this down as best as we can. Let me just see. Let me see what I says here. Okay, a forerunner must lead. Now, I pray, Miss Carolyn, that we will have a deeper and more theological view of these texts as we go to the Epistle of the Hebrews, but faith will nonetheless be required, and we must remember that faith is a what? What is faith? Christmas is coming up. What's faith? It's a what? It's a gift. I got to give like hints, right? It's like faith is a gift. In fact, we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. Paul tells us we are justified as a gift by His, the Father's, grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For this we rejoice. Go to Hebrews 9. Let's see if we can line this up. Okay. We're kind of clear on that. We're pretty clear on that. I mean, we might have a little fogginess, but we're pretty clear. At least we've depicted the holiness of God, right? We've talked about that, the holiness of God. And that's important because that's what we're going to get here. Now, go to Hebrews 9. Now, here's what I do. The reason I start out in the Old Testament, because the next time you read Hebrews, the next time you're reading the ninth chapter of Hebrews, you'll read it and say, wow, okay, Exodus. Because the writer of Hebrews is going to do exactly what we just did. Same thing. Inspired by the Holy Spirit is going to do the same thing we did. So I believe that if we do things according to the Word of God, we're on the right track. So watch what the writer of Hebrews does. Look what he does. And you know what the shame of it is? We don't know this. Like if we read this without the Old Testament, but they know it. Right, Carolyn? Now watch what he says. You see, he doesn't say, I love this because he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to open up to Exodus. You know why? Because he knows they should know this. Look what he does. Watch what he said. Now, obviously, what I like the writer of Hebrews because as God leads him and the Spirit governs him, he gets things. He doesn't, verbatim, but you know where he's coming from. That's why I did this. Now, watch this. Verse 9. Verse 1, 9 and 1. Good. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, this is called a holy place. Behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called a what? The Holy of Holies. Having a golden altar of incense, he elaborates more here. And the Ark of the Covenant, covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar, holding the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But these things we cannot speak in detail. You should know them already. Now, when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing divine worship. But only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of correction or a time of reformation. Let me tell you what the writer's saying here. There's people in the Epistle of Hebrews that he's thinking or may go back to the old system. And he's saying this stuff is, now here's what you got to, this is what I'm saying. I'm going to mention this a few times today. Dana gave me a huge confirmation this morning because there's a dichotomy here. Dichotomy means there's two opposite things. Either you worship God externally or you worship God internally. See, the old way, it's all external, Nikki. It's external. You know, you bring, but it does nothing to the what? To the conscience, to the mind, to the heart. You know, so you can be in church and your mind can be, you can externally be here, but internally, nothing, zero. Listen, this is the picture that the New Testament writer is saying. Listen, yes, this is what was ordained in the Old Testament, but it was all external. We need it in here. We need internal. We need conviction. We need the power of the Spirit, Ron. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. So let me try to line this up if I can. The writer of Hebrews is laying out in a little more detail what we just read. He adds a few things. He calls this the first covenant. So there had to be something better because the first one had become what? Obsolete. So the first five verses show us the places of worship, the inner and outer sanctuaries. But we know that already because we studied it, right? So we know that. We've got the inner and outer sanctuaries, right, Tony? I mean, we looked at that. We looked at that in the Old Testament. That's why I start there, right? And but in verses 6 through 10, it speaks about the regulations for worship. Now, this is important. As we see in verse 6 and 7, the regular priests, where do they stay? Outside, right, Miss Carolyn? They stay outside the Holy of Holies for daily sacrifice, but only the high priest enters once a year into the most sacred place with the most sacred object. What's interesting is the blood that he would apply, verse 7, on the top of the ark, was not only for the sins of the people, right, Kathy? It was for himself, too. He was a sinner. That's why I need a better mediator. We need somebody else to break that Holy of Holies because we need a better mediator, Carolyn. You see, but this is, see the way how he systematically lines this up? I mean, it's amazing stuff. You know, he's setting you up for, listen, we're in trouble. Melva, we need a better mediator. We need a forerunner. We need somebody to break the veil. We need somebody to go into the Holy of Holies to break that veil for us so we can get there. We need to be there. Can't stay in the outer tabernacle. We need to get in, but we have no way in, or do we? So and we'll see how this kind of lines up. So I'm trying to treat this if I can. Last week, we spoke about Enosh. When people started to call upon the name of the Lord, it referenced our need for God because of our humanity, our sin. In reflecting on this text, think about the high priest. Like Kathy said, he was also in need of God. We spoke about Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah was a priest, a prophet, stood in front of God, unclean. He needed God. Listen, you're unclean. I'm unclean. We can't get in. We can't go there. I don't even know if we can do the outer tabernacle. Never mind the inner tabernacle, Ron. We might have a problem on the outer tabernacle, right? But we're unclean. And this is what this is pointing to. It's a great picture. Now think about this. Harlan, we live in a world so far apart from the mindset of a holy God. Listen, a holy God, right? Heather, come on. I mean, Ashley. Just go to work tomorrow. You guys go to work and say, listen, wait a minute. Well, I'm serious. This is what Ashley and, as soon as Taylor starts her new job, we'll have her do it too. But tomorrow, Heather and Ashley, before you start your job, you're going to say, listen, wait a minute. Do you guys know about a holy God? You going to do it, Miss Ashley? Yeah. Heather says, no, I don't want to get fired. Right? I mean, so I want you to hear this now. The world we live in is so far apart from the mindset of a holy God. Human autonomy rules the day, which leaves no room for God. Now watch, I'm just making an application if I can. Moral independence has influenced abnormal behaviors that go totally against the biblical mandate. Think about some of society's moral independences today. Let's talk about abortion for a second, which comes in the way. Now watch this, Dana, remember I talked about external, internal. Abortion comes in a way of an external legal right, without considering the moral, eternal responsibility of motherhood, right? It goes to an external right, some law that it's okay, I got to get this before you. It's not external, it's internal. So you have a law that tells you it's okay to get an abortion, but you don't have an internal conviction about motherhood. Okay, and we say that's terrible. It is. But we have people today coming in the church that are just externally there, but not internally. You see the pictures? I mean, these are huge pictures. Now, I got another one, I think. My little pictures that I try to put. What about same-sex unions? Allowing ones to usurp God's scriptural authority by external mandate, not a biblical worldview. Basically, it's all about our freedoms, our rights. We have no conviction, no compassion, unless it furthers one's agenda. You know what, Ron? We've become politicians in our own right. Oh, we laugh, right? Well, as long as it concerns our agenda. Well, that's just like a politician. Right? I mean, that's, so you think about this, really, you know, they'll say anything to get elected. Right? I mean, I'm just thinking about that. But here's the deal. In a world where compassion and dignity has left the building, being replaced by greed, the Bible warns us. Now listen, we have freedom, do we not? But the Bible says, do not let your freedom become an occasion for the flesh. That's a serious, serious issue to think about, right? Now, verses 8 through 10 are almost parabolic. Stanley depicts it could be seen as a parable, and some agree. But what it does say is explicitly in verse 8, that as long as the old tabernacle was in use, we had no way into the Holy of Holies. That something has got to be broken down. So while the outer tabernacle was still standing, there was no clear path forward. Remember, we cannot stay on milk. Gift and food offerings did not clear one conscience. Something must supersede it. See, listen, I mean, we know the answer. And we think we're real smart, you know, because we know the answers and we know we're going to lead to Christ and all that. But here's the challenge. Here's the bigger challenge. Here's my challenge to me first. Are we external believers or internal, where we are really getting convicted? You could come and listen to I'm not saying I'm preaching a good sermon, but you can come to listen to a sermon and get uplifted. Well, you can go to a rock concert and get uplifted. You really can. You know, how many people in their life been to concerts before? Right? And you get out of there, Dana, you almost feel high, right? I mean, the music lifts you up and you're clapping and, you know, you're bumping next to people you don't know. I never did nothing like that. But I'm saying, it gives you like a euphoria. I mean, you know, you go listen to Sinatra. For me, I like Sinatra. But I'm saying, you know, you walk out of there and wow. Well, the same thing. You can hear a moving message, you know, and a guy is wow. And then but it's not in here. It's not here. It's external. You're still in the outer tabernacle, dude. You need to get in. And there's only one way in, right? So the challenge is, are we worshiping? How about this one, Nikki? How about this? Are we worshiping in the outer tabernacle or in the inner tabernacle, right? I'm only teasing, but in fact, Lane rightly states, once the first tabernacle has been canceled, then the second tabernacle becomes operative. So we need a forerunner, a trailblazer. The first order must be taken away to establish the second. We need someone to enter for us, but if we have studied, we must have someone enter the heavenly sanctuary. Now watch this. This is good. So the forgiveness of our sins is not temporal, but eternal. Once a year will not cut the mustard. You know, I thought about that term when I was writing this. Cut the mustard. I like that. You can't cut the mustard, right? I mean, I all the years, Ashley, I got a small brain. Listen, all the years I've heard that term, I never knew what it meant. Why, you did? You're right. You never even heard the term, right? You heard the term cut the mustard? So listen, I had to think about this. Gene, you know what it means? Cut the mustard? Yeah, because I'm thinking about mustard. How can you cut it? Marilyn, I'm serious. I actually never knew what this meant. No, right, but I'm saying, no, yeah, right. But I'm saying it doesn't cut the mustard. In other words, you can't cut the mustard. Okay. I was going to ask people how they realized that, because I just did. But here's the deal. Going into the Holy of Holies once a year does not cut the mustard, right? The picture here is without Christ, we are blocked from the Holy of Holies. Something is standing in the way. We need the wall of partition, our sin broken down for us by being sanctified by the blood of Christ. Now watch what the writer does here. So I'm gonna help you understand the next few verses. So we have the outer sanctuary, right? Then we have the what? The inner sanctuary. So we need that veil broken. So where, this is a trick question. So where do we got to go? Somebody's going to go to the heavenly sanctuary and break that veil asunder. Watch this. Watch verse 11. Yeah, me too. Look at this. Watch verse 11. Anytime you see the word but, that's a huge word. You got to highlight that, bracket it, however you do it. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Man, you don't want to shout? For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle those who have been defiled, sanctify the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? That's internal. He goes to the heavenly sanctuary for his people. Not blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. What a picture. Look how nice we break this down. This guy's an exegete. The writer of Hebrews, though obviously governed by the Spirit, he's just so systematic in his teaching. You know, when we start in Exodus, we come and we see Miss Carolyn, how methodical, how he's just laying, you know, layer over layer and saying, listen, man, we're in trouble without Christ. Listen, you're in trouble without Christ. I'm in trouble without Christ. But here's the challenge. Are you coming here externally? That's the challenge. See, we got this all figured out. Nikki, we got it. Every I dotted, every T crossed. Miss Kathy says, we need Jesus. Yes, we do. But are we coming here externally? That's the question. That's the challenge of this text. Because we can come here and look good, say amen, praise the Lord. Great sermon, pastor. Good, bad sermon, whatever you want to say. But is it getting here? That's the question. That's the question. And that's a serious question. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is challenging us. Okay. It's interesting. I love food analogies. So I'm going to use a restaurant analogy here. When we pass by a place like a restaurant that we frequented, and then we see under new management, we might say, oh, what's going to change, right? Well, in our text, the old... Look how I line this up. See where my mind goes, Ben? In our text, the old system needed reform. It was now under new management. In Christ, we see the lesser to greater arguments start to take place, right? For if the blood and bulls and goats and ashes and heifer, we need a more better blood. That ain't going to get it, right? We got to be under new management. The more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, over against the man-made tent, basically, as Johnson depicts, good things have now come into being, verse 11. This is the time of correction. We are now under new management. Reformation takes place not with the blood of bulls and goats and calves, but his own blood. Christ entered the holy place once and for all. No more need to yearly sacrifice. But here's the deal. If you are truly a Christian, if God the Holy Spirit has saved you, he's broken the veil. You can get into the Holy of Holies. He is your forerunner. He is your trailblazer. Man, you got to be kidding me. I mean, he's the one that breaks the veil. He's the one that goes before you. You can't get in. Harlan, it's off limits. You can't get in, but he broke the veil for you. Here's the problem. Are you worshiping externally or internally? Otherwise, Ron, we're still in the outer tabernacle. And you know what? If you stay in the outer tabernacle, you're going to hell, man. I'm serious. If we don't, well, listen, I love you guys. If I don't tell you, who's going to tell you? If you stay in, you can come to church every Sunday, but you can be in the outer tabernacle every Sunday. That's a serious question. It's a serious contemplation. You're not out in the bar. You're not out gambling. You're not, I don't know. You can be in the church and still go to hell. Because you know why? Because you're in the outer tabernacle. Where's your mind at? Where's your heart at? This is a serious question. It's, you know, and you read this and you say, what does he mean? That's what he means. That's why he says, you can't stay on what? Milk. If you're on milk, you're where? You're in the outer tabernacle. Gene. This is too serious. This is serious because this is what the writer is telling us. That's what the writer is telling all of us here. Here's the question. I got a question. I got a lot of questions today, right? But this is good. New church like this is cool, right? What are you saved for? Okay, here's a good question. People get saved, right? I'm saved. You hear that, right? I mean, people, they're saved. They're born, what do you say, Harlan? Born again, right? What are you saved from? Don't you dare go near my notes again. You heard what she said? You are saved from the wrath of God. You deserve the wrath of God. People say, well, I'm saved, now I'm whole. No, you are saved from God's wrath. He goes and breaks that temple for you so you do not go under his judgment. It's freezing in here, man. Man, I mean, I'm opening those doors next week, Nikki. The wrath of God. In retrospect, look at verse 12, right? This one-time sacrifice has given us eternal redemption. This is huge. This is what the cross work of Christ does for his people. Basically, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You know, it's interesting we have this dichotomy here. It reflects back to what Paul depicted in Romans, that people worship creation, Dana, over the Creator, right? The things of the world are temporal. The old sacrificial system was temporal in contrast to what is eternal. We are eternally redeemed through the sacrificial death of Christ. You know, Johnson nails this. Jesus enters into God's own existence rather than anything that was made by hands. That's that lesser to greater argument. See, he doesn't go with a tabernacle made by hands. He goes right to the throne of grace for you. If you're a Christian, Christ goes to the throne of grace. Miss Ashley, put it on a billboard. He goes to the throne of grace for you. Miss Taylor, for you. I mean, this is huge. Miss, it's good. I mean, this is in really good stuff. Listen. Yeah, you can't get no, well, today, don't start with the Supreme Court, because Harlan will start talking about, he'll be telling me they want 42 judges. The Supreme Court, yeah. Good, Kathy. Listen, we were held captive by sin and death. The word redemption is better explained, ransom. We need a ransom. And the blood of bulls and goats were not going to cut it. Back to the cutting it again, right? So how much more, verse 14, do we need the sacrifice of Christ through the eternal spirit, a lamb spotless without blemish, freeing our conscience, our heart from dead works to serve a living God. It's got to be a heart change, man. It's just the way it is. Or we're just going through the, go through the motions. Nikki in the back. We can't live in the outer tabernacle, man. That's a place we don't want to live. You know what's scary about living in the outer tabernacle? You're still like in a tabernacle. You think you're like in like a holy place. And you are, but it's not the holy of holies. But you know, you come to church, you got all the jargon. Man, people are going to go to hell if they stay in the outer tabernacle, man. That's the thing about this. Because, you know, the devil comes as an angel of what? Light. And you just think about, your whole life spending in the outer tabernacle. That's a serious question. Right, Miss Ashley? I mean, the hipsters, Miss Marilyn, we don't know this language, but they, you know, they say that's faking in the game. Right? I mean, that's what they say. I mean, so we don't want to think that we're in the inner tabernacle when we are in the outer tabernacle. Verse 14 is the better of verse 9. Right? Verse 9 is both gifts and sacrifice offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Verse 14 says, but how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, cleanse your conscience. See it? See? And this is, you got to get your conscience cleansed. The argument that the writer of Hebrews is making stands on two contrasting yet decisive points, the blood of bull and goats over against the blood and the death of Christ. Now, here's the deal. What's the problem? Sin. That's the problem. And that's a moral problem. The blood of bull and goats ain't going to do it. It's insufficient. Bruce claims that there's no way that material sacrifices can remove moral defilement. Some people come to church in an outward show of religion. Not in a way of showing off. That's not what I mean. What I mean is that it's external. Yes, people come, but is it affecting their conscience? My conscience? Does it affect our heart? I've used this analogy before. I don't like to call on people for this, because if I don't get the right answer, then it throws me off. So can I use me for an example? I am a pasta guy. I love macaroni, right? I hate liver. I just do. I know Gene likes some type of, what is it, goat's liver or something? Goose liver. Okay, Gene, I should have used you. If I would have asked Gene, this analogy would have never worked. We're talking about the external over the internal. This is my parable. Now, people have heard me say this before, and I got it from Dr. Jonathan Gerstner when I was in seminary, but I think it's a great analogy. I just put some Italian stuff into it. So Ben and Marilyn invite me over their house every day for lunch. And Marilyn has got a nice thing of pasta there and a nice, beautiful fried liver and onions. I mean, it sounds good, but I could never eat it. Every day I walk in that house, what am I going to take? I'm going to take the macaroni every day. I'm going to come in there one day and Miss Marilyn's going to tell me, Pastor, listen, you got to get off that pasta. You got to eat some liver. It's got some protein and stuff like that. And I'm just saying, man, I want my macaroni. Now, Marilyn keeps telling me this over and over, right? And I say to myself, okay, Miss Marilyn, I'm going to eat this liver, right? So I go over and eat the liver. But my heart is really where? In the macaroni. I want the macaroni, even though I'm doing it because she's just nagging me every day. Try that liver. You want to eat that pasta. Until I walk in that house and I say, Marilyn, you're right. The liver's better for me. I had a heart change. See, otherwise it's external. Listen, I had a heart change. I was able to walk in and realize what Marilyn was preaching to me was correct. She was telling me, Pastor, stop eating that macaroni. It's going to make you fat. Eat the liver. But even though I eat the liver and I don't have a heart change, I'm only doing it externally. Now, even today, you'll go in the world, right? A lot of times, even though you've had a heart change, you still go for the macaroni. But your real heart is to know that the liver's better for you. You see the analogy? Because you realize now on your own, you're just not listening, you know, because the pastor's saying it and he's doing it. No, you come in and you say, Miss Marilyn, I know the liver's better for me. And that's when you get a heart change. That's when you get an internal change. Because you realize. And that's my analogy. I got to hear macaroni and liver. But I think you come, what about the prodigal son? He came to a realization on his own. He says, man, I might as well go home and at least I can eat whatever as a hired servant. Here I am in the pigsty and I won't even eat the stuff that the pigs eat because he thought it was unclean. But he came to a realization. Have we come to that realization? That's the question. I mean, it's a serious question. So Christ's death digs deep. It bears the soul. It leaves one languishing for God. In fact, the conscience becomes awake, aware of one's sin before a holy God. Otherwise, it's just external religion. As Johnson depicts rightly, the greater effects of Christ's offering is likewise internal rather than external, moral rather than ritual. What did Jesus call the Pharisees? Heather, don't come next week. But what was he? Why did he call them whitewashed tombs? Because they were all external. They were all external. He knew their hearts. They looked great. They had the white robes. They had the phylacteries on. They looked holy. Praise the Lord. God bless. Hey, how you doing? I'm holy. And the Lord says, not in your whitewashed tombs. They're all external. Listen, if you don't have a heart change, that means every minute of your life, you have to live for God. If you're not, it's all external. Just the way it is. You can't cut the mustard any other way. This is the way it is. You listen, the outer tabernacle is nice too. So you're in the tabernacle, you're in the church. You're not in. You think you're in, but you're not in. I come to church, I'm there. I say all the right things, praise the Lord. I know this song's great. I know Chris Tomlin. I know this guy, I know that guy. I can tell you who Calvin is. I can tell you. Be careful. Be careful you're not in the outer tabernacle, because you don't know tomorrow's not promised for any of us. And that's a serious, and you read this stuff. This stuff breaks you down, man. This stuff breaks you down. Whitewashed tombs. The outside appears beautiful, but inside, remember what he says? Your bones are dead. Your bones are dead. Stanley agrees with our assessment, saying that Christ's blood is directed toward the conscience. See, it's the conscience realization. Miss Marilyn, you're right. I need the liver. Man, imagine somebody, Miss Marilyn, imagine somebody turning into the sermon now. They say, what's this dude talking about, man? Liver. What that kind of church service is this? But we need the liver. We got to realize that. Right, Melva, or else we have to realize that. You can tell me till I'm blue in the face. And I might eat it just to hear you be quiet. But you need a heart change. You need an internal change. Listen, Stanley agrees, but he nails this argument. We remember in the Old Testament, now think about this. This guy Stanley made a great, it's not Charles Stanley, it's a commentary I read. It's an older commentary, I think. It might be a newer commentary, I'm not sure. But he makes a great example. Listen to this, Ben. In the Old Testament, the animals had to be spotless outside without defect, remember? But Christ was blameless inside, without sin, who knew no sin, so we can become the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because we are morally defiled without excuse. See, it's the outward animal. You see the animal, it's without blemish. But Christ, it's all about inside, Ron. It's all about internal. Are you really saved? Are you truly convicted of the Spirit? We can do this all day. We can, really. We've made our point. I think that here's another thing that's important. Our conscience was in bondage to sin. This was not an inclination to sin. We were sold to sin. Our conscience was seared to sin. Look at verse 11. Listen, you see that word? In the Greek, it's two little words. It's D-E. You see what it says? But I'm telling you, these are huge words. I mentioned this before. This is the hinge that swings the fence. But when Christ appeared as high priest, the external had been done away with. As Christ, as we mentioned, entered the heavenly sanctuary, not the earthly one. This is huge. Because now we can enter the sanctuary, the throne of grace, because of what Christ has done for his people. We have now access to God. Again, if one is truly a believer, a regenerate believer, our conscience has been cleansed because now we can acknowledge God as our one-time sacrifice for sin. We are now under new management. Praise the Lord, man. Our hearts and minds have been renovated, changed by that one-time sacrifice of Christ and his heart and life that says, now you get the Spirit. Let me tell you something. Harlan, keep this in your watch pocket, kid. External religion is deceptive. It's deceptive. You think you're in the game. We need a heart change. Next week, we'll talk about the other side of this coin, but let us remember that we are free from dead works to serve the living God if we truly have a heart change. Man, Carolyn, this writer knows what time it is, man. This guy just laid it out so systematically. And what a chat. It's like, you know, Heather, it's like a silent dagger. No, what? A silent? Let me forget about that. A silent dagger. I'm sorry, Ben. What I think about is when you look at this, he's actually telling you what a serious problem you can have if you are still in the outer tabernacle. That's the issue. That's a serious issue. How many of us are still in the outer tabernacle? He told them, right, Ben? You don't go back. The milk is not where you want to be. You can't be there. You gotta get in. You gotta get into someone who is in the heavenly sanctuary. It's been one of the most challenging epistles to read because we think about sin in a way that, you know, it's got to be something that's really horrendous. But man, this is here as people in the outer tabernacle are people that look like they are whitewashed tombs, but they're not. That's it, right, Carolyn? That stuff is challenging. Let's stand. Dear Lord, Holy Father, Sacred Christ, Living Christ, oh Lord, please break our hearts, Lord. Break our hearts to realize that we got to get into the inner sanctuary where you went before us. You are a good God, but you are a holy God. Bless these people. I mean, we labored at this morning. We broke this down. We laid this out bare this morning. And maybe somebody's heart can be broken. And maybe even believers who are not where they need to be can realize how serious. Listen, I don't know, you know, can sometimes, you know, are we in the inner tabernacle, the outer tabernacle? The thing is, the outer tabernacle is not a place that we want to stay. We don't want to stay there. We have a forerunner, we have a trailblazer that went before us. Will you acknowledge him this morning as true Lord and Savior? In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.